Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Today and next week, I want to talk about the Spirit of God and then the Spirit of the regenerated or saved man or woman. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. The Greek word for Spirit of God and Spirit of man is exactly the same. It's pneuma, the pneuma of God and the pneuma of man. There's no difference in the words, okay? So sometimes the context has to tell us which spirit he's talking about. The word is used 385 times just in the New Testament. And so it's there a lot. There's a lot of information about the Spirit. Now I want to preface what I say this morning with this. Some weeks ago, the Lord, while I was studying, I think for a message, He sort of gave me a little bit of light on the topic of my spirit, the spirit of man. Okay. And I want to say to you that it has been a wonderful blessing to me. It has been life-changing to me. Not that I'm the perfect example of what I'm going to preach, but I can tell you I really want it and I'm really trying to get there. And so I'm going to say some things to you that may sound a little different. It sounded a little different to me. Or maybe not different, but, you know, I never really grasped this before. Maybe that's the better way to say it. And I hope and I pray that you will grasp it too. And so as I talk, listen carefully. We have a lot of ground to cover. A lot of verses I'll read to you. Some I may ask you to turn to. But when I'm reading a verse, don't just sit there and let your mind wander. Listen to what God is saying in His Word. This is a topical message, and so topical messages means you have to look around and see what the Bible says about the topic in various places. A lot of times our preaching is more verse to verse and word to word, and that's easy to follow, but you don't get to cover all that the Bible says about a given topic or issue. And so we'll look at this as a topical message. First of all, let me define spirit for you in the Bible. The Spirit, when we say Spirit of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, aren't we? That's the first definition. Spirit's talking about the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit work in your life? We would know we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-everything. He shares all the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. They are one God in three persons. One God in three persons. God the Spirit. How about the spirit of man? That's the second definition of spirit. The immaterial part of man that relates to God. The immaterial part, not your body, but an immaterial, a thing that you can't see or taste or touch or smell or hear. An immaterial part of man that relates to God. Now, to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit. What does that mean? Well, God doesn't have a body. He can have one if He wants it. He could take various forms and do all sorts of things that He wanted because He's God. But just for our understanding, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's His realm, in spirit and in truth. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants to be worshiped in His realm. I could say to you, it takes a spirit to know a spirit. God is a spirit. He also created us with spirits, as spirits, the spirit of man we're talking about. We believe man is a three-part being, three-part being as opposed to a two-part being. Some people believe in the body and soul or body and spirit. We believe in all three, body, soul, and spirit. And there's no reason in having three parts or talking about three parts if we can't understand what they are. What does this mean exactly? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he names them body, soul, spirit, or spirit, soul, and body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll look at some other verses as we go, perhaps. The Bible teaches us that there is a difference between the soul and the spirit, the immaterial parts of man, if you will. There's a difference in them, and I want to try to explain this a little bit, but just briefly. The spirit is the part of man that relates to God. It's your innermost being. It is the from the heart part of you. It's the deepest inner recesses of your heart, your spirit. Your spirit involves your will. It involves volition, the ability to make decision. It's the heart of man, the spirit. Its ability to worship is unlimited. It can be intimate. Your spirit can be intimate with God. You can be close to God in the spirit. God wants to be worshiped in spirit, in that realm. And you are fit for that because you have or you are a spirit. There is a spirit part of you. Okay, we go from that to the soul. The soul is the part of man that lives in and animates the body. It would involve personality, the emotions that you have. It's the you that lives in your body, and it's the you that we know. We know your personality, we sense your moods, your emotions, and so forth. That's your soul. Its ability to worship is really rather limited. That may surprise you, but listen on. It must, even though it is a little limited in its worship, it must cooperate or even get out of the way if you're going to experience true worship. So worship is a little deeper than your emotions. It's a little more deep than your thoughts. Worship is from, or should be, from the innermost being, from your heart, or we would say from your spirit. So soul is a little different. It has to kind of get out of the way so that you'll be able to worship, truly experience heart worship. Sometimes when I pray, my soul sort of gets in the way. It's making its presence, its present realm. Its present realm is this world, the soul. Your soul's going to live forever, by the way. You're going to have a personality in heaven. Your body's going to be left here in the ground after you die, and you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But then there's the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the body, and then body, soul, and spirit will be back together again. And we'll have glorified bodies for eternity. We'll be able to live forever. So the soul's an eternal soul looking into the future direction. Look back the other way. Well, my soul began in 1959. That makes me 65, by the way, so you don't have to figure it up. My soul began there, but my soul will never end, nor my spirit. Okay? So in its present realm, There's my spirit, and it likes to deal in the present realm. It likes to think about what's going on earth and in my family and at my house and at my work or at school or whatever it might be. And sometimes that sort of gets in my way while I'm trying to pray, and I can't escape that realm of the world so that I can fellowship with a God. Do you ever have that problem? You're distracted in your prayer. And you're thinking about things, in this realm, the realm to which our soul really relates. Our soul relates to this realm right now that we live in. It's the you that lives in your body. Okay, the body. What is the body? Well, the body is the house that you live in while you're here. It experiences life through five senses. Our hearing, our seeing, our smelling, our tasting and touching, the five senses, our bodies in that realm, of course. It does not worship. Your body does not worship. What are you doing? Well, my body's worshiping and I'm just giving it time to do that. No, that's not how it works. Your body doesn't worship, but it does. It is affected by worship. It can sometimes aid in worship. It's easier to pray for some people down on their knees before the Lord with their heads down and their hands on the ground. Some people, as they worship, the body responds and they'll lift their hands to the Lord, and that's okay. But that's not worship. Your hands aren't worshiping. You're worshiping and your body's responding to your worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the real issue here that I see is we need to understand the difference between our soul, that's my personality, my emotions, and so forth, that lives in my body and animates my body. But there's something more than that, and the Bible calls it the spirit, the part of you that worships and relates to God. Now, if somebody says, well, I don't agree with that, we are dichotomists. Or I am a dichotomist, that's two parts, the material and the immaterial, and they call it different things. Well, it doesn't matter to me if that's what you want to be. But what I want you to understand is that there is a very personal, intimate, inner part of you that God wants you to relate to Him. And I think the Bible calls it our spirit. Some people's worship is shallow. Some people's worship is not worship at all. It's rote memory about what they go through, the thoughts even, and the words that they say. These are my worship words. That's not worship. It may aid in worship for them. I don't know. I'm not putting down those things. I just want you to understand there's a deep part of you that worships God and can worship God. And I would suggest to you that perhaps we don't go there much, but we ought to. We ought to. I have talked to you about my own prayer life. My prayer life is not so good sometimes. I'm not setting myself up as an example. Sometimes it's more off than on. Okay, so we'll just get that out straight. But I have experienced and do now more regularly experience a time when I bow my heads and the world doesn't matter anymore. And I feel my emotions, my will, it all sort of yields to this, to the presence of God. And I'm not thinking about me now. I'm thinking about God. Have you ever had that experience? Perhaps tears fill your eyes, and I get tingles up and down my spine sometimes. Now, I'm not into feelings. I'm not saying that it won't affect you necessarily. It's just that's how my emotions react. But I'm in the presence of the Lord. And when I speak to Him, I feel like I'm talking in His ear. Like I'm whispering into the ears of my loving God. And I have come to understand and to believe that that is worshiping God in spirit, in His realm, with my spirit and God's spirit communing together. It's revolutionary. It's life-changing to understand there is a part of you that can really be close to God. We can call Him our Abba. That's a word that could represent daddy in our language. We can be that close to God. Now I ask you, do you get that close to God? Do you recognize that in your own life? Is that something that you experience? Now, I'm going to leave this. I'm talking about the spirit of man, and I'm going to do this again next week with different words, because next week I want to talk about the spirit of man. This week, I just wanted to whet your appetite with that. I told my wife, this is the introduction to my introduction. Okay, so I'm going to move rather quickly and we'll go on from here. But next week, we're going to talk about the spirit of man a little bit and look at some verses. Today, we want to talk about the spirit of God. I would also mention, just in closing this first segment, sometimes spirit and soul in the Bible are used interchangeably, and they refer to the immaterial part of man, and either word might refer to that. Other times, like the one that we've just seen, there is obviously a distinction made in Scripture. The writers of Scripture, which is authored by the Spirit of God, wants us to understand that distinction. And so you hang on to those thoughts. We'll come back and talk about it more next week. Also, we need to finish the definition of spirit or pneuma in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to angels. They're ministering spirits, according to Hebrews 1:4. And then it's also used for breath. You can't see the breath, but it's moving. It's spirit. It's invisible and moving. And so the word is often used for that, like in John chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll not read that now for the sake of time. So, again, our study will include the Spirit of God and the spirit of man. I'm talking about a regenerate, a saved person that I just described. The two are distinct, one from the other. There's the Spirit of God and the spirit of man. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God and the spirit of man are inseparable. Praise God, they're inseparable. Jesus lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's not going anywhere. He's going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. We are possessed, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man are very closely related, as it has to do with us and within us. We are not the Spirit of God, nor is the Spirit of God a man, but we are related. Spiritually, we are related to each other, and the Spirit of God is with us always. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit can talk to God's spirit, and God's spirit speaks to us and convinces us, bears witness to us that we are the children of God. So if you're saved, you know God, and you should know His Spirit. Do you know the Spirit of God? I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not holiness, but I'm not afraid of the Spirit of God and the doctrine of the Spirit of God. He lives inside of me, and I should know Him. I should recognize His voice. His voice will always be in keeping with this book. He will always remind me of the principles and precepts of this book, and He will show me ways that it applies that I never knew before. The principles of the Word of God. He uses the circumstances that God is in control of to teach me things of the Lord, and you as well. Today we'll consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to us. I want to begin with, but I've already begun, so I'll just go ahead. Gordon Brownville, in a book called Symbols of the Holy Spirit, tells about a great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen, the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen took with him on his ship, he took a homing pigeon. And when he got to where he was going at the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and he set it free. Guess where the homing pigeon went? It's a what pigeon? A homing pigeon. He went home. His wife was there. She was watching, and she stood in the doorway, and she looked up and she saw this pigeon. She recognized it was circling the house and would soon land. And she said, "Oh, praise the Lord, my husband is still alive for sure." he let the homing pigeon go. So it was the same when Jesus ascended back to heaven. He was gone, but the disciples clung to the promise that the Spirit of God would be sent by him. The Comforter would come. And on the day of Pentecost, he did, and it looked like to them, well, it was tongues of fire. There was a time when the Spirit looked like a dove descending upon Jesus when he was baptized. But the same effect as this wife of this explorer. What a joy it must have been to the disciples when the dove-like Holy Spirit descended upon them at Pentecost. What did they know? Jesus is true. He's real. He didn't just disappear. He went back to God the Father. And just like he said, he sent the Holy Spirit back, sort of to take his place with you. And now to indwell you. That's still the message of the Holy Spirit today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive in heaven at the right hand, and he's alive in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. In most of the ministries of the Holy Spirit toward us, I mean, it could almost be said that we experience them sort of passively. In other words, we don't have to do anything. We just stand here and he does things for us. You say, like what? Like regeneration. When you got saved, you believed, nothing happened. You didn't rise up off the floor. You didn't take a trip around the earth and the moon and come back. You didn't do anything supernatural, but something supernatural happened. The Spirit of God placed you from your sinful self into the family of God, into the body of Christ. So something really wonderful happened. He gave your dead spirit life. That was the Spirit of God. He indwells. He anoints, gives us understanding. He baptizes us into Christ, like I just described. He sanctifies. He bears witness with our spirit. He gives us joy. He gives us discernment. He bears his fruit in us. He gives us gifts. I'm not talking about presents. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. Something with which you will serve the Lord. It may be administration, it may be edification, it may be encouragement, it may be leadership, it may be pastoring or giving out the Word of God. He gives you something to do, and if you're a believer, you have a something to do because God the Spirit gave you a gift, and you ought to learn what it is and try to use it. And I said, it's sort of a passive ministry to us, but do these and other ministries of the Spirit toward us, do they not require anything on our part? What do you think? Nod at me. You can do it little so nobody sees. I think they do. The Spirit of God ministers to us, but it does, in a sense, require something of you to be ministered to. I think you'll see what I mean. Let's take a closer look at this verse in Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. Very familiar verse, but I'm going to explain it again anyway, okay? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk, it's the same definition as our English word, drunk. They're intoxicated. When one is filled with wine and intoxicated, he's controlled by the wine or the liquor or whatever it might be. He's controlled by that. He's under the influence, we say, of this alcohol. Drunk. The word filled, no surprises here, it means to fill, to make full. The idea, of course, is that rather than being controlled by wine or some other substance or some other thing, rather than being controlled by something else, we ought to be controlled. We ought to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's the message of this verse. It's a command. We call it an imperative. It's imperative that you do this. It's a command. both verbs, be not drunk, and the other one is be filled, are present tense. You know, present tense. In this language, it's continuing to happen. Durative, they say. Durative. It keeps happening. So, he's telling them, never be drunk. Never, never be drunk. And he's saying, always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Never be drunk. Always be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fact that it is the wine in one case and the Spirit in the other case that is doing the controlling, it's doing the controlling, sort of makes it sound passive, doesn't it? Well, I don't have to do anything. Just be filled with the Holy Spirit and He'll do His thing. The action is performed on the subject by something or someone other than Himself. That's this passive voice. So I just have to stay here and let it happen to me, but somebody else is doing the action, passive. But the fact that this is an imperative, it's a command, sort of suggests that there must be something that I need to do too, or He wouldn't make it a command. Do you understand my reasoning? It wouldn't be a command if there wasn't something for me to do. What are you commanding me to do? Sort of makes it sound like another voice, like a middle voice. The subject is acting in some way concerning or some way that affects Himself. So I'm making a decision about something that's happening to me, or maybe somehow getting in a limited way involved, the middle voice. So I need to be involved in the Spirit's ministry to me. What exactly do you want me to do, Lord? And I would answer this just very simply. First of all, you'll have to allow it. You'll have to let it happen. You have to will it so. If you're going through life and you really don't care about the Lord, it's never going to happen for you. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be under His controlling influence. Very simply and very practically, you have to let it happen. You have to desire it to happen, or it will not. And you'll have to allow it. You'll have to want it to happen in your life. I, myself, at 65 years old, I want to be filled with the Spirit more than I ever have in my life. So maybe you just need to get old like me and you'll be able to desire the Spirit a little bit more. I don't know. I don't think that's the case, though. I think we just need to give this enough thought to where we understand how critically important it is that we allow this, that we will it, that we want it to happen. You have to let go of the helm and let the Spirit of God start controlling. He calls the shots. You no longer call the shots in your life. Let Him decide what goes on in your life. And when He calls the shots, you have to obey Him. You have to want to. You'll have to will it so. Do you want to be controlled by the Spirit? That's your part. Allow it. Will it so. Desire it. Let go of the helm. Let the Holy Spirit take over. Be ready. Be committed to obey whatever He wants you to do. So you have a choice to make, and here are the instructions to help you make this godly selection. Be not drunk with wine. Don't allow yourself to be under the control of alcohol or pot or some system or some understanding of something or anything else. But to the contrary, don't be controlled by anything else, but to the contrary, be filled with the Spirit. Allow yourself to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit of God. In every age since creation, a believer's submission to the Holy Spirit enabled him to perform a God-given task. You say, well, that can't be so because people weren't indwelt by the Spirit in the Old Testament. And you would be right to say that. That's something that started in Pentecost, but there still was a Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right? Right? Yeah, there was. There was a Holy Spirit in there. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would temporarily fill a person or control a person to accomplish a specific task. Like in Exodus 31, Bezalel, a craftsman for the tabernacle and for its furnishings, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 20, you had Saul. Saul, the Spirit departed from him, the Bible says in that verse, 16:20. In the New Testament, before Pentecost, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit much the same as in the Old Testament. He would select individuals for specific tasks. There was John the Baptist. He was a selected individual. And the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Elizabeth, his mom. You remember? Elizabeth, when news reached her of the coming of the Lord Jesus to her, it says in Luke 1:41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And you know that she gave this prophetic utterance there. That was from the Holy Spirit. Zacharias, his father. His father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying in chapter 1 and verse 62. So the Spirit of God would come upon them to do a specific task. But then we come to, after Christ's resurrection, we come to the day of Pentecost. In the apostolic age of signs and wonders, the Spirit of God filled all of these believers with supernatural works to authenticate the gospel message. They could speak in tongues. They could interpret tongues. They could heal people with a word or with a touch instantly and forever. And they could do miraculous things. We call them the sign gifts. The Spirit of God gave them these gifts to do. The believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter, when he preached to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then he told them what for. You remember? And the people that listened to Peter were actually filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 4:31. And then Paul, before Bar-Jesus, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So I'm not giving you context here. I know. I just want you to understand the Spirit of God is at work. He's been at work since the beginning of time. Today, the Spirit indwells every believer, supernaturally enabling him or her to participate in the work of the ministry. I want you to look with me now at 1 Corinthians. You can hold your place there in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. It says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," with a capital S, "is given to every man to profit with all." In other words, so that everybody will profit. "For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Look at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So the Spirit of God is at work in your life. If you know Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit of God at work in your life. So here in our text in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 18, God has commanded that every believer be Spirit-filled or controlled continually, an ongoing thing. His presence with and His control of the believer is critically important, isn't it? It's important. Well, why? Because the work of the ministry is being performed now on this earth, and guess who's doing it? Us believers. If you are saved, He lives inside of you and attempts to control your life. Your part is to recognize that and surrender. Surrender to that control. I like the term abandon yourself to God. Realize that you can do so much more. You can be so much more. You can enjoy so much more if you'll let God have His way. If you'll let God's Spirit rule in your heart and in your life. A lady went to a jeweler to have her watch fixed. The jeweler disappeared back behind the counter and through a little door, and soon he returned and the watch was running perfectly. She was quite surprised, and she said, "How'd you fix it so soon?" And he said, "Oh, it was simple. All it needed was a new battery." She said, "Battery? Battery? I've been winding this watch every day," she said. She didn't realize, she didn't understand that she didn't need to do that because the power to run her watch was within the watch. A lot of Christians don't realize the inner power of the Holy Spirit. He can make you what you ought to be. He can give you peace that passes understanding. He can cause you to enjoy your salvation, the joy of your salvation every day. He can give you the power to accomplish something that will matter 1,000 years from now, and 1,000,000, and 1,000,000,000 years, and 1,000,000,000 times 1,000,000,000 years. What you do for Him will still matter. The Spirit of God enables us to do that. Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? To handle the things that you were thinking you'd have to do it with your own hands? No, you don't. You don't have to make all the decisions on your own and do ministry and other things in your own power. You have the Spirit of God who's working along, and we can talk to Him and we can ask His assistance. And I hope you do. I hope you do. But have you come to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Spirit of God is ready right now, this morning, to do the job, to do His work in you. Have you submitted to that authority? Do you want it? Are you ready to obey? I want to take a look at one other verse this morning, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We don't have any problems at all finding out who this Spirit is, do we? Because the writer of Scripture is the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The point here in this verse is being led by the Holy Spirit is an evidence that you're saved. So I can look at your life, or you can look at mine, and we see, wow, the Lord sure uses him. Wow, look at what he's able or she's able to accomplish for the Lord. And we say to ourselves, they must really walk with the Lord. Now, we're not judge, you know. I can't tell you that you even are saved, nor can you tell me I am saved. I'm not judge. That's God's job. But it is an evidence. To be led by the Spirit of God is what Christians do. Are you led by the Spirit of God? As in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that we just looked at, there's a part of this that is in your hands. It's yours to do. Something about the process is required of you. Let me say it again. You have to allow it. You have to will it so. You have to want it to happen. You have to let go of the helm and let the Spirit of God take control of the rudder of your life and put you where He wants you. You have to be willing and humble enough to obey what He says. That's what you have to do if you want to be led by the Spirit. If you want God's Spirit who lives in your heart, if you're a believer, if you want Him to be in charge, that's what you have to do. Allow it, will it, want it to happen, let go and let God and obey Him. Now, would you answer the question to yourself right now? Is that me? Is that you? Are you led by the Spirit of God? I think it's a treasure chest that so many Christians have not yet opened. Maybe you. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger, though, because you're in a multitude of people who just really don't care about God in these late days upon this earth. There's a falling away. We're turning away from the ways of God. You don't hear the kind of speaking and preaching that we used to hear years ago. You don't hear that anymore. Because people are not interested in what God says, and many of those people call themselves Christians. How about you? You say, okay, I hear you, but I have some questions, some pertinent questions. To what extent does He lead me? I mean, how minute are the details that He will involve Himself in? Does this mean that I don't have to make decisions anymore? I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit make them? Will He tell me where to go to school? Will He tell me who to marry? How does He communicate? Will I see visions and dreams in the night? Will I hear voices, audible voices in my ears? Will He instill thoughts in my mind and mark them as in a way so that I know that they're from Him? Will He just insert thoughts into my mind? And these are really good questions. And there is a colorful array of answers to these questions out in the world, Christendom, right now. One brother, if I called his name, you would know who it is, but I don't want to do that. I'll just say one brother says that these verses do not suggest or require that the Spirit of God lead through subjective mental impressions or promptings to provide direction in making life's decisions. Something Scripture nowhere teaches, he says. Subjective. He says, instead, God's Spirit objectively leads His children, sometimes through the orchestration of circumstances, but primarily through illumination, divine clarification of the Scripture helping us to understand, and then sanctification, divinely enabling us to obey the Scriptures, he says. Now, did you follow those thoughts? He takes away the subjectivity of it. Subjective means it's happening in my mind. Objective means I can touch, taste, feel it's happening out here in the world. Let me share my thoughts about this. This brother seems to want to eliminate subjectivity. Now, I can agree and appreciate with what he says because I think I understand how he meant it. If we are careful about subjectivity, then we'll not make the same mistakes as the charismatic people do. And we have doctrines that are really not biblical. They're sort of based upon their feeling, their upbringing, how it's always been in their life. And they misdirect people pertaining especially to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we're talking about. So maybe he's trying to steer us away from that Pentecostal holiness type mentality, but we must also understand that we are subjective creatures, aren't we? We're creatures of feeling and emotion and thoughts. A definition would be dependent on or taking place in a person's mind rather than the external world. We're subjective. A lot of things happen in our mind. God uses these objective things, the Word of God, the circumstances of life. He uses these things and divine enablement and all of these that we've talked about to lead us. But we can't stray very far from subjectivity. everything God offers you, the real blessings of our salvation are to be enjoyed in the inner man, aren't they? Peace and joy and power. All of these things are internal. They might be manifest on the external, but we accept them and we deal with them within ourselves. So there could be some diversity in our understanding of subjectivity. His is talking about, you know, going, creating doctrines in your mind. And mine, I'm just talking about our mind cannot be completely divorced from what God's trying to do us. We do things in our mind. We're creatures of thought and so forth. Faith itself happens in your mind. You don't carry your faith. Anybody got your faith in your pocket? Did you bring it today? No, it's in our heart. It's in our mind. And so it's important that we understand this. Everything He wants to do must be realized and empowered in the realm of our subjectivity, in the realm of our mind first. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Where's wisdom? Did you bring your wisdom today? Is it in the back leaf of your Bible? No, it's in your mind. It's in your mind and in your heart. The spirit of wisdom he talks about, and then also the word of knowledge. So we collect these things in our minds. These gifts are exercised in the mind before they ever are manifest on the outside. So if subjectivity means making up things in my mind to believe, then I'm against that. But if subjectivity means thinking about God's things and determining how I should feel because of what God says this, and so this is my conclusion. That's happening in our minds, but it is of God because it's based upon the Word of God. It's based upon what the Spirit of God is teaching us. This is getting a little bit deep, but that's as deep as we'll go. We're in the baby pool, but at the bottom, okay? So let's stay there. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who attribute their speaking, in tongues, this gibberish, they attribute that to the Holy Spirit. It's confusing. They don't follow the rules given in 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues either, which was a sign gift and now it's ceased. There was the laughing revival that started with a church down in Florida. The laughing revival. There were healings. They were slain in the Spirit. You ever heard that? Slain in the Spirit. And they attributed all of that to the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Often we hear brothers and sisters say to us, you know, the Lord told me. I say that, ooh. I don't think the Lord told you anything. There's no new revelation. Maybe the Lord illuminated a truth that's already established. But if the Lord tells all of us things differently, we would need more flyleaf in our Bible, wouldn't we? So we could add the Word of God to the Bible. But there is no inspired Word coming. It's all there right now for us. We have to develop our theology. Well, let me say this. I would say those things, those false doctrines, those that can be proven wrong from the Word of God, well, what is their basis? Where does that come from? It comes from subjective minds that dream up things to believe. It might come from the world, the philosophy of the world. It might come from the flesh, the desires of my flesh. I was in a bookstore one time and there were two Pentecostal ladies there who owned the bookstores, really nice bookstore, and they were talking about their holy language. So I was a young man, a young preacher, and I walked over and I started sort of talking to them about their holy language. And I said, you know, the Bible says this, 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 this. And they said, one of them looked at me and said, I don't care what that book says. I'm not letting go of my holy language. She was misled. Do you follow me? So we have to develop our theology from a knowledge of the whole counsel of God on any given matter, not just select a verse here and a verse there, but and certainly not formulate doctrine from what we think about things. Okay? So in that sense, we want to be very objective. I hope you understand what I mean. Let me say this, and then I'm going to close. I didn't get to my message. I wanted to talk about this, and I will, but let me just share this. Being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Those are the two verses we looked at. Let me tell you what they're not. They are not a trance in which the Spirit takes over your mind and your own will is supernaturally squelched. That's not it. The Bible says in Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You see, what you teach and believe is not something, ooh, wow. It's something that you see from the Word, that you understand, you know it's from God, because it can be verified in the Word. It's not, this being filled and following the Spirit is not a mystical plane upon which you somehow miraculously are translated to where you're walking on a higher plane than everybody else. It's not voices and visions and dreams. I'm not talking about that. That's not led by the Spirit. Don't expect voices, visions, and dreams. It's not inspired, God-breathed is the idea. It's not God-breathed thought. Because you had a thought. Special or specific revelation outside the normal perimeters of human thinking. Oh, it's like, you know, I was translated to Mars and on Mars I heard this. Or I really died and I want to tell you about what I saw while I died. I'm not interested. You can't confirm what you're saying with the Word of God. And all of those books kind of take you off on tangents. Very contrary to the Word. Knowing what God is going to do before He does it. You're not a prophet. You don't have a crystal ball in the Bible or one in your mind either. That's not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, nor to follow, to be led by the Spirit. So, well, what is it then? I have many verses, but I'm not going to give you the verses. I'll do it next week. But let me tell you what it is. A keen awareness of His presence. Do you believe the Spirit of God is here today? Is God Almighty? I'm not talking just a thought, just a doctrine that we give mental or verbal assent to. Do you believe God is in the room? An awareness of His presence. A humble submission to His holiness. God is holy. He's here. You all nod and say you believe He's here. Are you holy in His presence? Thirdly, it's a heart attitude of obedience. If God said to you, do this, would you do it? Are you ready? Are you ready to do whatever He asks? Well, God's not going to hear it. It's not going to be an audible voice. It's going to be from the Word, from the preaching and teaching of the Word, from your devotions. And the Spirit of God is going to convince you this is what God wants you to do based upon these truths. And you got a decision to make. Are you ready to be obedient to the Lord? You have to, fourthly, realize your dependence. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That would be empowered by the Spirit of God. We're dependent upon Him. Are you raising children? If you're doing it without the Spirit of God, you're going to blow it. Your way won't work. Are you investing money? You may gain money and lose and still be a complete failure spiritually. Because money can take over. The love of money is the root of all evil. Are you sharing Christ with others? Let me tell you, you can't do it. You can't do it. I know experientially, you can't do it. It will take the Spirit of God to convince that individual. You need Him. Oh Lord, we need You. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You see, when I realize my dependence, it's not so hard to be filled. It's not so hard to do what I need to do to follow Him. And where He leads, we should, no, we will, we'll follow. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these truths. Lord, my heart's full. There's no time to empty it this morning. But I pray, Lord, that this would be food for thought. You know exactly and knew exactly what would happen this morning in everyone's thoughts. And I pray, dear God, that You would take these words, You would bless them. Cause us to meditate upon them, Lord. And may each of us be filled with Your Spirit. May He have control of us in every part, every aspect of our lives. And Lord, may we follow after Him. I pray, dear God, that You would be glorified by my response and our response. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.